Welcome to Hungry for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message by Vernell J.R. Samuel. For more information about Hungry for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com.
To celebrate our Lord, I pray that you'll have a supernatural encounter that will change your life. Amen. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, we bless your name. We thank you for another Sunday that as your saints, as your children, we can gather to praise you, to worship you, to fellowship with you. God, we thank you that this day is not just another day, but you said this is the day that you have made. And so we should rejoice and be glad in it. God, because you made this day for us, it's our responsibility to rejoice and be glad. God, we remember that whatever we don't appreciate depreciates in us. And so, Father, we're coming into your gates with thanksgiving. We're entering into your courts of praise with jubilee and excitement. God, we thank you for your love. Your love that didn't pass us by. Your love that didn't ignore us. Your love that didn't turn its back on us. But your love that opened up wide to us. And God, you said that all who believe shall come and receive from you, Father. So that's why we're here, because we believe, and that your word says that if anyone comes to you believing, that we will not be ashamed. Hope does not make ashamed. Hope fulfills itself. God, the hope that we have in you will fulfill itself, Father. So we thank you for miracles. And my hope is that, God, every single person under the sound of my voice will have a breakthrough experience. God, that they will not leave this place the same, but they will walk out of this place feeling good, feeling encouraged, feeling inspired, feeling charged, feeling awakened and alive in you. God, we count ourselves dead to sin, dead to the old man, dead to the old nature, dead to our ego and the self, and we're alive to you and only you, God. And so everything you've made available to us in the cross, we gratefully receive it, and we thank you, God, for what you're about to do right now in this place, in the name of Jesus. Let's loose the neighbor's hands, just begin to clap your hands and make a joyful noise one more time unto God. Hallelujah! Come on, rejoice in the Lord! We glorify. Come on, despite of everything, we give you praise. Hallelujah. Come on. Let's praise him. He is worthy of our praise. Come on. We glorify your name. Come on, one more time. Shout out to God with the voice of triumph. Hallelujah! Glory, glory, glory. Amen, amen. You may have your seats. Thank you. Glory to God. We bless your name. Wow, let's open up our Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. Anybody hungry for the word? Hungry for a word from the Lord? 1 John, chapter 3. Now, let's go to chapter 4. And when you get to verse 7, say amen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Look at God's glorious church, God's glorious people. God's a beautifully meek today. 1 John 4, let's read verse 7. The Bible says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is what? Born of God. And knows God. Everyone who loves is born of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Next verse says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I'm going to read that again. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might, what? Live how? Through him. Through him. It's important that we latch on to some of these key words inside this verse. The Bible makes a case which can come off as an assumption to us if it's unfamiliar to us. And the assumption that we see from verse 9 is that God loves us and that God loves the world, all right? So that's one assumption you can walk away with, that God loves you, God loves me, God loves everyone in this world, amen? And the Bible says that he not only loved us, but he sent his Son into the world to be born into this world. So the another assumption is that God has a Son that he sent towards us. And then he tells us that we might live through him, meaning that there is an ability or there is a capacity or an availability in us to live not according to who we are apart from God, but who we can become through him, all right? And so, kind of like wardrobe, you can take off your old clothes and put on some new clothes, all right? The Bible says that we're called to put off our old identity. Everything we believe we were based on our experiences, based off of our history, all right? The Bible shows us that our history does not determine our destiny. That who we are apart from Jesus, that's just a limit, but there are no boundaries when we enter into who Jesus is, because when we talk about the Son of God, we're talking about God's Son, all right? We're talking about God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth. All things were formed and fashioned according to his image, according to his likeness, according to his pleasure, for his glory, all right? And so when we talk about God who owns time and space, who owns planets and globes, he created us and wants us to live in his image and in his likeness. That's what the Bible tells us, right? Genesis chapter 1, God created us in his image and likeness. And one theme we see throughout scripture is that God created a people on the earth so that he can be a father to them. All right, it's very important that this nuance and this theme is stated all throughout scriptures, that God always intended his intentions or his heart was to have a people that would be his children and he would be a father to them. All right? Let me show you another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. I'm going to give you guys a little revelation that I've been meditating on for the past 2 years or so. Now watch this, 2 Corinthians 6, 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? All right, I want you to know that you're the temple of God, amen? You are the temple of God. You are the dwelling place where God lives. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Verse 18, I will be a what? A father to you, and you shall be my what? Sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Now, one thing you gotta realize is what's important to God or what matters to God should matter to you. And sometimes we come to church and we don't know what to celebrate about and we don't know what to rejoice over. So when we hear truth and it really doesn't touch your felt need, sometimes you could be like, oh, okay, that's in the Bible, just another verse. But I found out the key is you find out what matters to God and you begin to make a big deal out of it too. Because that's how you get into the rhythm of God's grace. That's what you know what God is blessing. God is blessing his purposes, what's his pleasure, and I found out when you get into the delight of God, what's exciting to him, and you get excited about it, then God begins to make your life a lot more enjoyable. Because now, here's what happens. When we tie this verse into what we started with in 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says, in this was the love of God manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten, what, Son, into the world that they might live through him. All right? So, the Bible didn't say we might live for him. It said that we will live through him. All right? Most Christians today are living for God and living for Jesus when the Bible actually says we're going to be living through him. When I'm living for something, I'm living to apprehend an end. I'm trying to acquire or reach a certain goal, right? I'm living for this mark or for this purpose. But the Bible actually says we're supposed to be living through him, which means that I've already apprehended something that I'm living from. Okay? So unless we make this quantum leap, and begin to look at things from God's perspective, we're always going to be trying to apprehend something that we're always going to be missing out on. It's like trying to catch a goldfish. You try to put your hand on it, but it slides right through you because you can't hold on to it. Because the things that the goal or the things that God has in store for us, you can't grab a hold of miracles or you can't grab a hold of blessings. It just comes to you. And you have to learn how to live through a certain perspective or a certain reality. Okay? So now, the goal, the Bible says, is that unless we realize that God sent his son so that we can live through him, live through his son, then we're always going to be trying to live for God, something that we can never accomplish. Because it was God's idea that we will learn to live through the image and likeness of his son, Jesus. Now that word son is not just the fact that we're just talking about a person, we're talking about an identity. We're talking about an identity. You know, this time of year, one of the things that some of you probably got letters in from your banks and from your credit unions about being careful about identity theft. What's identity theft? When somebody takes or steals your identity, steals your name for the purpose of trying to commit some crime, right? Is it legal to steal someone's identity, right? Hope you don't have any scammers in here. It's illegal to take somebody's identity and try to live out of their identity, right? Unless you have permission. But the Bible says that in Christ, we have been given his name, given his identity, and we get to live through his name. That's why, for example, when you pray, you've been taught to pray in whose name? In Jesus' name. It's not just to end your prayer saying, thank you, Jesus. It actually means that whatever is in Jesus' name or whatever is in Jesus' account, you pray and ask for it because you actually have permission to go into his account. We're talking about his spiritual account. Whatever he purchased for us at the cross, the Bible tells us that we can live from his name or live through his name. Okay? Now, watch this revelation. When the Bible talks about his people, there are two pictures that the Bible uses to define or to describe who we are in Jesus. It talks about an adoption, and it talks about a marriage, or we are the bride of Christ. Right? Follow me. The Bible says that we have been adopted. Romans 8:16 tells us that we have been adopted, or we have been given the spirit of adoption, and by which we can cry, what? Abba, Father. Ephesians 5 talks about how husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church, because the church is his bride. Now, those two pictures of adoption and marriage is extremely important, because adoption is to a child or a son or a daughter. Adoption is to a child what marriage is to a woman. Because when there is an adoption, a person enters into another person's family and begins to take on their name. When a woman gets married, and she does it the right way, she's supposed to drop her last name and take on the name of her husband. She loses her old identity and takes on a new one. Amen? What's that? No hyphenation, that's what I mean. You lose your own identity and you become one with your husband. All right? What adoption is to a child, a marriage is to a woman. You see that? Old name, old identity passes away. Now, here's another thing. Who's responsible for the name in a family? A father. A father. So, one of the three things a father, does for a family is provide an identity, provides shelter, provision, right? But the biggest thing about that is an identity. See, when the Bible says, I will be a father to my people, and they will be my sons and daughters, what God is looking forward to doing is giving you an identity, whereas from now on, you will begin to allow your life to be identified by who the Father says you are. So when God sent his Son into the world, it wasn't just only to die for your sins, but it was to adopt you, and it was to bring you into this family called the family of God, in which God Almighty will now look at you as his sons and daughters, and you will only identify to who the Father says you are. And what actually makes you sons and daughters is that you respond to your new identity. Imagine a wife comes into a home with her husband, but never wants to be anything that her husband is. As a matter of fact, let's take it back old school. In old school days, when you were married, the husband was actually supposed to build a house for you. All right? A house was provided for you. All right? A house was provided for you. Watch this. And then you were either it was the husband's family would also assist in that process. This is why we got to be careful about what we expect from our husbands and our wives today, because we ain't really doing it the way it was before in the past. Because both your parents was involved in the process. It wasn't just the husband's money. It was your father's money, wives, brides. Your father's was putting in, contributing to this whole ordeal, all right? But the goal was the husband provided a house. However simple it was, or how grand it was, that was your house. If there was a hut or a manger or a palace, you was moving in there. And so that's why, for example, when you hear certain terms, like when Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, all right? And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. It was the visual, the image attached to that is a marriage. Because the husband prepared a place for the wife. So you come into the house and you now begin to abide under the identity that was provided for you. Are you following me so far? The point is, the Father's gift to us in Jesus was that you will be given a new name or a new identity, whereas you will begin to identify yourself the way the Father sees you. Because whoever identifies you is your Father. When you were born, whoever identifies you is supposed to be who? The Father. Or if the father's not around, the mother would take the name of the father. If you came from a broken background and you took on the name of your mother, you have a child, you're going to look for who? The father's name the next time around, aren't you? The natural order is that the father's identity is given to the child. Now, what does this have to do with you, me, and who we are in Christ? Everything. Because here's what happens in this world. The Bible also talks about the devil who also tries to father people. And he tries to father you by labeling you, by putting or attaching names on your life. People will begin to call you things that don't line up to who the Father in heaven says you are. And so now you can allow experiences or circumstances, you can allow your family history or background to determine who you're going to be in this world. But the good news of Jesus Christ is, if you receive the Son of God and you receive Jesus, you no longer have to identify with who people say you are, who the world says you are. You can now begin to identify with who God in heaven says you are. And you actually begin to live as sons of God when you allow Him to identify who you are. Fathers identify who sons and daughters will be. So the first thing I want you to consider is, who am I allowing to shape my identity? What world am I living in? Whose reality am I living from? Because a father, the identity begins to create your reality. Your identity shapes and forms your reality. So for example, the Father in heaven says that through Jesus, you are forgiven of all your sins. Amen? Are you forgiven today? Amen. So now, how do you live forgiven? How does forgiven people live? Forgiven people live how? For example, forgiven people forgive people, right? When you know that you're forgiven, you forgive. Amen? How else? Forgiven people don't hold grudges. Because they understand that their sins have been forgiven them. Forgiven people don't hold on to offenses or are not easily offendable. Forgiven people live in response to the forgiveness they receive from their Father. Are you seeing this? When you live out of your identity in heaven, your life changes because now you're putting on this new name, this new nature. I'm living out of the reality of who I am in Jesus. And the Bible says that until you learn how to live through Him, you will never experience the fullness of His love towards you. So I'm talking about sonship. See, the Father's pleasure, the Father's delight, His intentions and His purposes is that right there in that verse, 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17, was that I will have a people on the earth who will allow me to identify them, and they're going to live out of that new identity. Come on. See, the Bible says, for example, what else do we have in Jesus? What else do we have in Jesus as our new identity? Call out something. Freedom. All right? For we got freedom in Jesus. What does that look like to you when you have freedom in who you are in Christ? See, if these terms don't have any practical reality to you, then it's just going to be a nice label that you have, but have no impact on you. For example, the Bible says you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That word free in the Greek actually means exempt. So, for example, if you ever experienced an exemption, like say you had a test in class, but you were exempt from taking that test, what does that mean? You don't got to take it. Hallelujah. Somebody wished they got exempt from some finals this last week. But the Bible says that if you know the truth of who you are in Christ, you become free or exempt. Exempt from what? Exempt from sin, for example. What else? Poverty. All right, you become exempt from what everything else in this world, what everyone else in this world is not exempt from, you become exempt from it. So there are no attachments in this world that you have to succumb to, or there are no natural circumstances in this life that you have to feel like I gotta live from, or I gotta live up to, because I'm in this world. No. You are born of God, amen? And once you are born of God, your life has changed because you have a new identity to live from. That's the main thing I want to drive home to you today. That God's gift in Jesus was that you will learn to renew your mind and begin to accept who God says you are as your new reality and your new identity. And identity is the key to personal transformation. Some people can never live beyond their history because they believe that everything that happened to them is who they are. My mother was poor, my grandmother was poor, I'm going to be poor. Or my grandmother was in the projects, my father was in the projects, and he was in jail, I'm going to be the same way. That's you living out of your old identity. But when you're in Jesus, who's your daddy? The King of glory, the King of heaven and earth, that's who you identify to. Woo, glory to God. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So along with that identity comes all that Jesus has, all that Jesus is worth, all that's in him becomes a part of who you now are in Christ, in this world. 1 John 4:17, the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is now in heaven, so are we in this world today. Do you believe that? Let me give you another verse. We're almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Matter of fact, go to verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us or constrains us, because we judge thus or determine that if one died for all, then all died. And if one person died for all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. You see, when you begin to know who God says we are, who God desires us to be, the Bible says that we no longer regard people or look at people according to who they are in the natural. You see, we become a prophetic community, meaning that we no longer look at people who they are apart from Jesus. But when we see people, we don't look at them according to the labels, according to the limitations of who they are in the past. We look at people and we say, we'll see them in Jesus. So we'll see a person who is just in bondage to say some addictions, or in bondage to some past circumstances. But you know what? We look at them as free, forgiven, accepted, because the Father's desire is that that's who they are in him. And all they need is an invitation into the family of God so that they can experience an adoption. Come on. But you got to first believe that about yourself, don't you? You see, it's sad to me that so many believers don't really believe they really are forgiven. That we don't really believe we are saved. Like, we believe we are, but we don't know how saved we are. Or we look at each other and we don't recognize God's will, God's perfect intention for who we really are. Unless that Ryan said that fire begins to be struck inside of you, when you really begin to become passionate and rejoiceable about who you are in Jesus, your life will remain the same. But the minute you begin to see yourself through the lens of the cross, through the Father's eyes, according to who God says you are in His Word, then the Bible tells us that something new begins to happen. The Bible says that even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we no longer know Him that way. Verse 17, because if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Is that you today? Do you believe that all things have become new for you? New possibilities, all right? New horizons, all right? So therefore, if you see yourself in Christ, you should be expecting new every day of your life. I don't care what it looked like for you the past 5 years. The minute you begin to believe who you are in Christ, something new begins to unfold in your life. Some people walk around and they have this hopelessness about life. But when you're in Christ, there is an ever-increasing hope in your life, because Christ in you is the hope of glory. All right? There is every situation you go to, there is a confident expectation of something good working out. Because why? All things work together for good for those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ? All right? So if you're in Christ, you can expect nothing but the best. Amen? Come on. All right. So who's more powerful? The voice of... See, before we knew Jesus, our father wasn't God. Our father was the devil. Contrary to popular belief, everybody in this world are not children of God. Everyone in this world are not sons of God. I know we all say that. We are all sons of God. Yes, that is God's intention. But the truth of the matter is, we become sons of God through adoption. When we believe and receive Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12 tells us that when we receive Him, we are given the power to become sons of God. Let's turn to that. We're almost done. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who what? Believe in His identity. When you see that word name, I want you to just put a highlight or put a parenthesis there or something, and just put identity right there. As many who received them, He gave them power to become children of God, to those who believe in His identity. All right? This is Christianity. That you put on a new identity in Jesus and you begin to embody that. The Word becomes flesh and He dwelt in us. The Word is supposed to become flesh and dwell in you. You're supposed to embody the promises of who God says you are in Jesus. Now, how does that change your life in any way? The Bible says, now the same spirit of adoption is a spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That the power of the Holy Spirit begins to dwell on the inside of you, and there is a supernatural element called grace or unmerited favor that goes to work on your behalf to make you everything that Jesus is. Anybody say grace? Say it again, grace. Grace is more than just something that you say before you eat. It is the power of God. It is a divine enablement. It is a supernatural ability. The favor of God goes to work on you because you start believing who you are in Jesus. And it's because you believe it by faith, God rewards your faith and begins to show you supernatural possibilities. Amen? That's why when we pray in Jesus' name, you're praying that something supernatural will happen on your behalf, because it's called the grace of God that begins to work on your behalf. Hallelujah. Fast forward to verse 17 in this same chapter. For the law was given through Moses, but what? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So you don't know who you are apart from Jesus, all right? You don't know the truth apart from Jesus Christ. That's why any label that the world puts on you apart from Jesus is not the truth. Any limit, any disorder, any dysfunction, any curse that's been on you, on your family's life before Jesus, when you believe who you are in Him, the Bible says that there is grace and truth that comes through Jesus. See, Christmas was not just that Jesus was born and He was born in a manger. Even look at how He was born. The Bible says that Jesus was born in a manger. Now, He wasn't born in a mansion. He was born in a manger. You know what? Where the manger is? A barn. You know who lives in barns? Animals. I don't think any of you were born as poor as Him. Now imagine this. The King of Glory, God Almighty, chose to be born into this world in the worst of conditions. Holy God was born amongst sheep and cattle and cows and dung. There's another four-letter word for that. When He was born in this condition, born in the worst of conditions, why? Because when He came to identify with where we were. So when He says, come and identify with who I am, it's because when I came to the earth, I identified with you. I came to be born among sinners, God says. I was born amongst the worst. I was born in poverty. He was born in a town, wait, where was He born? Who knows their Christmas history? Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth. And the saying in his town was, is there anything good that can come out of Nazareth? Where Jesus was born, it was worse than Bed-Stuy or Brownsville. We can't even say Bed-Stuy no more. Brownsville in East New York. But where He was born, the Bible says, at the time, the stigma was nothing good comes out of that place. Why would God Almighty choose to be born in that type of condition? Because He was identifying with the worst of the worst. Therefore, no one can say God doesn't know what I'm going through. No, God can't understand me. No, when God came into this world, He got all that this world had to offer. The worst that this world had to offer. Woo, glory to God. The best of heaven put on and chose to live in the worst of conditions. So that those of us who might be in the worst of conditions can begin to identify with Him, the best in heaven, so that we can begin to live our lives through Him. Are you seeing this? God wants you to say there's no excuse for where you are in your life. There's no excuse for where you are. I chose to be born amongst sinners. Can you imagine God in His holiness rubbed shoulders with sinners? He rubbed shoulders with prostitutes. He rubbed shoulders with people who some of us wouldn't even want to talk to. But here He is, offering His identity for you and I so that we can begin to accept His identity and live from Him. Begin to live through Him. Begin to identify with everything He says we are in Jesus. Hallelujah. So if you're struggling in any area of your life, there's not one thing that you can say, well, God can meet my needs or God can relate to who I am. The Son of God became a son of man so that sons of men can become sons of God. Hallelujah. Come on. Sons of God, the Son of God became a son of man so that the sons of men can become sons of God today. That's God's heart. That's God's intention. That you will begin to identify with who you are in Him. Amen. Now watch this. Jesus was born in swaddling, and when he was born, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes in Jesus' day was actually the same way or the same cloth or material that were used to wrap dead people. Did you know that? Swaddling clothes were what they used to wrap the dead in. So picture that. Jesus was born. They didn't have a man, they didn't have anywhere for him to be born, and he was born in this manger. And then on top of that, they just grabbed some old grave clothes and put it on him. Because it was a picture of his life, and he was born to die. So he was born to die, prophetically speaking, wrapped in dead man's clothes, grows up, lives for us, dies for us, and then the Bible says when he was died and he buried, the Bible says that he was the firstborn of the dead. Did you know that? The Bible says he was the first begotten of the dead. Let me give you this revelation. The first begotten, which means that when he was born, or when he died and he rose again, Jesus was the first born again Christian. Because he was born once through Mary. Then after he died, the Bible says he experienced a resurrection, which is called he was the first begotten of the dead. He was born again with a new life, a new nature. And then the Bible shows us if he's the first begotten, that means there's more coming after him. So when we become born again, church, and we're born of God, we put on this new identity. Jesus, who was buried in the tomb, turned that tomb into a womb. And that womb began to give birth to the Son of God. Now he was the firstborn, which means that he went first and there are many more coming after him. So the Bible says creation is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Those who are also going to put on this new name, this new identity, and begin to live after this new nature. The firstborn. Now when the Bible says, or when a woman is giving birth in the natural, what's the first part of the body that comes out? The head. And who is Jesus to the body? The head of the body. So the head went first, and he's waiting for the rest of the body to come out. So creation is groaning and travailing and waiting and laboring to give birth to the rest of the sons of God. Come on. So creation is waiting for you to emerge, to rise up in your new identity, to begin to walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, live like Jesus, and all your circumstances are pushing that out of you. Every situation in your life is designed to cultivate your identity in Jesus. That's all God heaven is trying to do right now. There are no negatives in your life. Everything is designed to travail, to labor, to push you. That's why if you're trying to get comfortable in this life, you're wasting your time. God is more concerned about your character than he is your comfort. Because he's trying to shape and mold and get all of earth to push out of you the Christ in you. Hallelujah. Come on, are you seeing this? So until I renew my mind and get serious about turning on this new nature and beginning to look to Jesus and begin to allow him to be the author and finisher of my faith, I'm going to be miserable and frustrated because I'm trying to live like the rest of the world when all the world is pushing you to become who God says you are in this world. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. So now here we are, 2015, about to enter into another year, 2016. And thousands of years ago, people thought Jesus was coming back. You know, people really thought Jesus was coming like 3 years after he resurrected. You know that? That's why the Bible talks about we're in the last days, and they've been saying that since like 2,000 years ago almost. Because in the world, in the church's mind then, the expectation was that Jesus was going to come back. Now watch this. Creation is in waiting for the manifestation of the Son of God. He came already. Creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's you and I. The world isn't waiting for Jesus to come back. The world is waiting for the sons of God to rise up. We've seen the Son of God already. Now we need to see the sons of God. Now, you can ignore this teaching and go on and live the rest of your life the way you are. But for the rest of your life, all you're going to have is a manifestation of yourself. But I'm telling you, the world doesn't need another manifestation of me and you. It needs another manifestation of Christ. It needs Jesus. It needs his life. It needs his power. This world is craving and yearning for the sons of God. I really believe when we begin to turn to Jesus and begin to look at him and begin to see him as in a glass, as in a mirror, like the Bible says, we'll be changed into the same image from glory to glory. See, I'm not preaching to your emotionalism right now. I'm preaching to your spirit, man. Your spirit needs to hear this because your spirit is looking for the truth to set it free. When your spirit takes the lead, you won't become led by your emotions, your feelings. You won't make irrational decisions no more because your spirit is going to respond to God. And when you start walking with God, you begin to have the life of Christ. Come on, anybody want that life? Anybody tired of making dumb choices and you need wisdom? Now the Bible says that Christ has become your wisdom. Christ has become your redemption, your sanctification, and your righteousness. Amen. Hallelujah.